So if you came across someone who had never heard of Jesus before, especially Christmas time in our country, it's hard to even imagine that, right? But if you came across someone who no idea who Jesus was, and they asked you, they said, "Who's Jesus?" How would you answer that question? How would you answer that question? Would you talk about the Christmas story? Would you start there? Would you talk about Jesus's life and miracles, things that he taught? Would you try to explain to this person what the Messiah is or the Savior? What words would you use? What part of his life? Where would you start if someone said, "Who's Jesus?" Now, that's a hard question, partly because there's so many ways to answer it. There's so many ways to talk about who Jesus is. But I think part of the reason that's a hard question is maybe sometimes we don't completely understand who Jesus is. We all know some. We all have heard stories. Many of us, hopefully most of us, know enough to understand him as our Savior. But who really is Jesus? Last week we were looking in Philippians chapter 2. And that's where we're going to be again today. And we're talking about a passage of Scripture that we call the Christ Hymn. If you remember, it's a song. It's a song about Jesus and actually who Jesus is. One of the great things about this hymn, about this Christ song in Philippians chapter 2, is it answers that question. It tells us who Jesus is in such an awesome, amazing, beautiful way. And Christmas time, like we said last week, is a great time to stop and remember why it is that we really celebrate. Now, we can say that. You probably heard that a bunch of times, right? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What's Christmas all about? But today, hopefully, we go a little bit deeper, one step deeper, into understanding what it means when God became man and who Jesus really is. So in Philippians chapter 2, last week, we talked about verses 5 through 8. And it says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, there's a few really important things we need to remember before we get into this week. First of all is verse 5. We're talking about getting into a Christmas attitude. That's what we're talking about. And so verse 5 is so important because it says you should have Jesus's attitude. You should have the same attitude that Jesus had. And then we looked at this progressive humbling of Jesus. Remember we talked about that. First, he stepped down from heaven, stepped down from his glory. And then he made himself nothing. He came in the form of a helpless little baby. And then not only that, but he became a servant to all people. And then not only that, but he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we saw how this is this progression of him just humbling himself and humbling himself and humbling himself. And so we concluded last week what we said was keeping Christ in Christmas is not about how we greet each other. It's about how we treat each other. Remember that? It's about having that attitude of humility and that attitude of service. Christ-like humility is the proper attitude, the proper Christmas attitude. But in the passage today, as we get to the second half of this song in Philippians 2, there is a huge, drastic change all of a sudden in verse 9. It's almost like a completely different song all of a sudden in verse 9. It goes from Jesus doing all this action, humbling himself, to all of a sudden the Father now is doing all the action. So it starts with Jesus. He humbled himself. He came to this place on earth and all the things we just talked about. But then all of a sudden in verse 9, now God steps in. The Father, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father steps in. And he's the one doing the action. And things change rapidly now. So look in your Bible, Philippians chapter 2. And today we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Says, "For this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our eyes in a brand new way to who Jesus truly is. Lord, I understand that we can study this Bible front to back for the rest of our lives and never have a full picture of Jesus until we see him in glory. But today we want to know him a little better. Today we want to understand more of who our Savior is. And so, Father, I ask that you open that up to us. I ask that you would reveal those things to us. And Father, I ask that we would go from this place changed. And if that's going to happen, then you're going to have to speak here. Lord, if we're going to change from the inside out, if there's going to be a reshaping of our hearts that happens here this morning, then you need to speak. And so we want to hear from you. Open up our hearts, open up our minds to what it is that you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 9 tells us where Jesus is exalted to. The first thing we notice is how quickly this all takes place in verse 9. Because everything we read, just like we said, the Jesus humbling himself is this slow progression, right? Steps down from heaven. He makes himself nothing. He's a servant to all. And so it's this progression of Jesus, even to the point of death on a cross. But then all of a sudden in verse 9, what happens? Is it a slow progress back to his exaltation? Nope. Instant. One verse. He is exalted to the highest place. Swiftly and perfectly. He goes from the lowest place to the highest place in an instant. So what really happened here? He goes to the highest place. Now, where is the highest place? You might have different words to try to explain it, but the easiest way to say it is God's place. There is no place higher than God. That is the highest place, and that's where Jesus was exalted to. He was brought from the lowest place, and the reason it's the lowest place is because it's death on a cross, and not just because he died, because we all die, and not just because he died on a cross, because there was countless men in history that died on crosses. But it's because he died for the sins of all mankind. That's the lowest place. And so he was exalted from the lowest place to the highest place. Now, did Jesus earn this place? This place of equality, unity, oneness with God. Did he earn that? Hopefully you remember our theology from last week. Remember the story about Santa Claus punching Arius? If you didn't, go back to the website and listen to last week's. We get to hear a story about Santa punching people. But anyway, the idea is John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus did not earn this place of equality with God. It is his rightful place. That's where he started the story, and that's where the story ends. So after humbling himself to the lowest place, and this is going to be important later as we talk about it, God, the Father, exalted him to the highest place, to his rightful place. So he is exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name. Now, in the Jewish understanding, they would know exactly what this is talking about. The name that is above every name is the name Yahweh. And they would not even pronounce that name. They would write the letters, not even all the letters. And they would not, in fact, it shows up in Jewish literature as Hashem, which means the name. God's name is so holy and so righteous, we're not even going to say it. That's the name that is above every name. This passage clearly teaches us Jesus' equality with God before and after his time on earth. So that little boy, and remember this as you walk around this Christmas season, that little boy in the manger was not simply a pretty special guy. He wasn't an angel in disguise. He was the one and only God made flesh for you and me. Second thing we see in this passage is the result of Jesus being exalted. So in verse 9, he's exalted, and here's what it looks like. Here's the result in verse 10 and part of verse 11. It says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the name of Jesus now, we understand, has great power and authority because it is the name of God, is God's name. So what does that power look like? What's the result of Jesus being exalted? Two things. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Now, there has been knees that have bowed at the name of Jesus. One of our famous stories we know this time of year comes from the beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we have a story of some wise men traveling from afar. And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, it says, when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy, the star that rested over the house where Jesus was. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that's at the beginning of the book of Matthew. And then if we look at the end of the book of Matthew, we also see people falling to their knees in worship of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. They discover the empty tomb, and they're so excited that they run to tell the disciples. So Matthew 28, beginning of verse 8, it says, so departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up, took hold of his feet, bowed down at his feet, and worshiped him. So there have been many knees that have bowed at the name of Jesus. But this is more. This is every knee. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. At the very least, this passage means that every human being that ever has lived and ever will live will bow at the name of Jesus. But I believe it's even more than that. I believe it's all creation. I believe the heavens, the angels bow at the name of Jesus. The earth, every human will bow at the name of Jesus. And under the earth, every demon will bow at the name of Jesus. All of creation in submission to him. Now, there's two reasons for knees to be bowed. The first is willing, submissive worship. The second is defeat. The question is, which one are we going to be? Every tongue will confess. Even though some will bow out of defeat on that final day, every single person will confess, will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this doesn't mean that all will be saved. Those who have willingly bowed to Christ, who have submitted their lives to him, will be saved. Those who are now confessing his name out of defeat at the end of all things, well, at that point, it's too late. You can't help but bow and confess the name of Jesus when he comes in his glory. There's no choice. There's no option there anymore. No living thing could help but confess the name of Jesus when he comes in glory. So again, I think sometimes I get off on these tangents and it might not seem like a Christmas sermon anymore, but let me tell you why this is a Christmas sermon again. It's an important thing to recognize at Christmas because we want to follow the example of the wise men. We want to be those who are not only willing but excited. They traveled, they brought their greatest gifts so that they could come and worship Jesus. We want to be the ones who willingly bow and willingly confess the name of Jesus. And that's the phrase back in our passage that bookends this hymn. The hymn begins in verse 6 with Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, who existing in the form of God, Jesus Christ, who is God. And then the last verse, verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord. We worship Christ because he's God. And we can talk about all these incredible things. We can talk about the miracles. We can talk about what he's done and what he's accomplished for you and I on the cross and our salvation. But in the end, we worship Christ because he's God. That's why we worship him. And that brings us to the very end of the hymn today. Why is Jesus exalted? It says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the purpose of all this. This is the conclusion to the Christ song. This is the conclusion to the story. If you were to be asked, why did Jesus come? At Christmas time, we see this little baby lying in a manger. Why did he come? To save us from our sins? Yes. Because he loves us? Yes. But there's one ultimate reason for this. To the glory of God the Father. That's why he came. For God's glory. You see, we can't ever be too focused on ourselves in all of this. The purpose of all creation, all creation is to bring glory to God. And even the story of our salvation is meant to bring glory to God. It's not for our glory. God acted in this way. He showed his humility, his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy for all to see, so that we might turn from our wickedness and give God the glory. It's all for his glory. The story about Jesus in the manger, brothers and sisters, it's not a story about how great we are that Jesus wanted to come and be one of us. That is not the story of Jesus in the manger. It's a story of how incredible God is, that he would do so much to save a bunch of ugly, dirty sinners. The extent of God's love and grace and mercy are unfathomable. And our response should be, give glory to God. Give glory to God. The ultimate purpose of Christmas is to give glory to God. That's the purpose of it. Now, there's no mistake then that the enemy is doing his very best to get rid of the story of Christ and Christmas, right? Because what does Satan hate more than anything else when God gets glory? And so that's why he wants to get rid of Christ. He wants to get rid of that story of the manger. Because the manger brings glory to God. The manger brings glory to God. So there's a lot of theology about Christ and who he really was. So let's get back to verse 5. Let's get back to the purpose of this hymn. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Now, last week we talked about humility and how Christ humbled himself. And that one sounds that sounds reasonable, right? I should have the same attitude of Jesus, who was humble. But what does this exaltation of Jesus have to do with our attitude? How do we have the same attitude of Jesus when we're talking about him being exalted to the highest place? Last week's message was true, but it was also a little hard to swallow because we don't like words like humility and service. But here's why this hymn is laid out in the way it is. And that's why I said verse 9 is so important. Because when we see the actions of Jesus, what is it? In those first verses, it's all humbling, isn't it? Jesus humbled himself, and he humbled himself, and he humbled himself. And when it was time to be exalted, the Father did it. Did you pick that up? Isn't that interesting that it doesn't go to verse 9? It says, for this reason, Jesus highly exalted himself. Why doesn't it say it that way? I mean, he is God. We just talked about it, right? He humbled himself and served everyone. He did the work of his Father and allowed the Father to be the one that rewarded. He allowed the Father to be the one that exalted him. Now, Jesus teaches us to have that same attitude over and over and over again in the Gospels. And in many different ways, with different parables and different stories. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells this story, beginning in verse 7. It says, he told a parable to those who were invited to this banquet when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. He says this, when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place because a more distinguished person than you might have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lower place. But when you're invited, go and recline in the lowest place so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus teaches this in another way in chapter 18, again in the book of Luke, verses 9 through 14. Told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else, people who exalted themselves. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, who was the most respected, and the other a tax collector, which everybody hated. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?" I want to show you one last passage in the book of Mark. I just want you to see what a huge theme this is for Jesus' teaching. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus called them over and said to him, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man," it's the attitude of Jesus, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Brothers and sisters, when we exalt ourselves, just like we saw in that first parable, you look foolish. When we exalt ourselves, we look foolish. Because we don't have the power to exalt anyone, especially not ourselves. However, when we live as servants of God for his purposes, he will lift us up at the perfect time to a place we cannot imagine. You might be recognized in this life for your faithful service to Christ. We know a lot of men and women who have given themselves into faithful service of Christ. And because of that, we've seen them honored in this earth and on this world in great ways. Awesome men and women. But you may not be rewarded until Christ comes and takes you home. You may just simply lead a life of sacrifice, a life of service. But know this, God's reward is immeasurably more beautiful than any accolades you can cook up for yourself. And that's what I want us to talk about today as we come to the communion table. Every week that we celebrate communion, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to see, after we celebrate communion together today, we're going to see how there's a phrase in that chapter that sums up that whole Christ hymn and our response to it in just one verse. But before we do that, I want to invite the deacons forward and we're going to celebrate communion together. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would make this time a special time. We don't want to go through a routine this morning. Lord, we want to, after all we've talked about, we want to recognize what it is that Christ has done for us, what real sacrifice is. And so, Father, I ask that you would just truly help us to hear, help us to know, help us to understand the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. I ask for your presence to be with us, in us, among us at this time. In Jesus' name. Thank you. the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So after we look at those three verses in 1 Corinthians, the very next verse, verse 26, says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we're talking about. I think when that verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," I think he's talking about a lot more than just having a communion service together. I think he's talking about us submitting our lives to the same sacrificial service that Christ did for us. Live a life that proclaims the sacrifice of Jesus Christ until he returns in glory. So I want this Christmas season, just like that birth that we celebrate kicks off that life of service and humbling, maybe this Christmas that can kick off a life of service and humility for each and every one of us. We want to worship the one who is truly worthy, and we want to serve those around us for God's glory and patiently wait on God to do his work in your life. I work for one reason, and it's Matthew 25:21. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we are incredibly humble. Your grace, your mercy, your humility, your love, your sacrifice, your service, we can't even comprehend what it is that you've done. And Father, we are honored. We are honored that our salvation, that your rescue of us from our sins is for your glory. The fact that you would work in our lives, and that our dirty, filthy lives could be turned around in order to glorify you. Father, what an incredible privilege that we could bring you glory. Father, I ask that that would be our passion, that we would remember right now as we see that manger everywhere we go, that we would remember that you became a servant of all. And that, Father, we would have that same attitude as your son, Jesus Christ, that we would become servants, not just of our brothers and sisters, but for the lost around us, that those around us would eventually bring glory to your name, that they would glorify God. Father, we want our friends and our families and our neighbors, we want all of them to bow before you in willing, humble submission and worship to you. Father, we don't want anyone around us to have to bow in fear and defeat the day that Jesus returns. So, Father, use us to bring glory to you. Use us every single day to bring glory to you. Father, we want to have that kind of a Christmas attitude, not just over these next couple weeks, but over the months and years to come. We love you. We thank you. You are deserving of all the glory and all the honor forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you.